Good morning. Most of you knew I was coming up here again, and you came back this week anyway, so I salute you. I'm impressed by that. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship to that place before the throne of Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning, thank you for the opportunity that we have to look into your word. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would open it before us. Help us to see it, to hear it, to understand it, and to apply it as never before. Lord, that you will help us as we desire to grow, as we desire to learn what it means to truly have a song in our heart this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it was about 3 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago when Pastor Steve stood up here and he said, Christians are not immovable. I'm not going to ask if you remember that. I'm sure you do. He said, no Christians are immovable. That we all need to be able to be in that place where we can be moved by God's grace, by God's word, by God's love. And he said that he too needed to be moved by those things, as well as other things. And then, sometimes when you're standing up front, you kind of shoot from the hip, and I think that's what he did when he said, of course, I don't, and he's, this is him speaking, of course, I don't need to be moved as much as Brian Smeal does. That's me. And then 3 weeks later, he gives me a microphone. And I think, does he not understand how revenge works? He's going to. What did he expect was going to happen? It was a number of years ago, Dane and I came here, and I think our first Sunday here was Stephen Laurel's second or third Sunday. So they were pretty new, and we were brand new to Kerwinsville Alliance. And we sat under his teaching, and as we were walking out, he was standing by the door greeting people, and we introduced ourselves. And Dana had worked with youth groups in the past, and she said, we would like to work with your youth group. And this was the first moment that he met us. And he said, why don't you come to church a couple weeks and then we can talk, because that's smart. And so we did. We ended up working with the youth group a couple of years. Dana was the youth ministries coordinator for a number of years here as well. And during that time, we had opportunities to do a lot of different activities with the youth of the church and to go to a number of different great conferences. And one of the ones that we went to is called the Life Conference. You probably have heard of that. And I don't like to give opinion from up here, so I'm going to step down off of the platform here so I can give my opinion. The Life Conference, I'm too lazy to go any further. The Life Conference is, without exception, in my opinion, the best ministry that the Christian Missionary Alliance offers. And so if you are a teen or know a teen or can support a teen going to the Life Conference, I highly, highly, highly recommend it. I never went as a student. I got to go to five as a leader. And so they're all phenomenal. I remember them all in different ways. They all impacted me as a leader. And to see thousands of teens worshiping and serving and growing together all in one place, fantastic. Dana was blessed. She was one of the lucky ones that got to go twice as a student. So she's going to seven. So she only has two more in her, and then she's done. That's nine lives. She's got to be out. So I would encourage you, and again, just my opinion, I would encourage you to really support the youth group as they go to Life Conference. I checked. Registration is still open, so I think it's okay for you guys to go ahead, but check with Milton. Let him know you're interested. If finances are a problem, I'm sure that there is help available. So please go if you at all can as a teen, as a youth. So that's just my opinion on that. So anyhow, now I'm back up here. One of the ministries that we did, one of the activities we did, rather, when we were working with the youth group here, is we were talking to them about hearing the right voices, about discerning the voice of God among the competing voices. Because in our world today, we have many voices competing for our attention. You do too. It doesn't matter how old you are, where you're from, what your story is. There are many voices that compete for your attention that draw you closer to God or further from God, that draw you deeper into your relationship with your spouse or with your kids or with others or further out of those things. And it's really important to hear the right voices, to give them the microphone, and to press the mute button on those other voices that don't deserve that. So one of the things that we did was we got a group of people and we had each of them try to make their voice sound like Mickey Mouse. And so we got these five or six people, and they said the same exact sentence in their best Mickey Mouse impersonation. I don't do impersonations, so I'm not going to bother doing that. But one of the people we asked was Pastor Steve. And so we had him, and I think it was his that we were trying to listen for. So it was a little bit like Simon Says. So the voice would say, do this. And then the next voice would say, do this. And the next voice would say, do this. All the same exact thing. And they had to figure out, when do we do it? We want to make sure we get it at the right time so we're hearing the right voice. And we record this on an old Sony or Scotch cassette tape. Of all the things that I've discarded over the years, wouldn't it be crazy if I still had that tape? Wouldn't it be funny if I had a cassette tape with Pastor Steve impersonating Mickey Mouse. Wouldn't it be smart of me to hang on to that? I think I'll just keep that right there. He's not here to defend himself. He can't grab the microphone back. Oh, it's too late. He gave me the mic. The only people that can stop me from talking is the people back there at the sound booth. They probably have their thumb hovering over the mute button, just waiting. I don't blame them. I can say over the years, I've worked with a lot of great sound people. I've worked with some other sound people as well. Those people in the back there, Addison and Rex and Chris, you guys are doing a great job. Thank you guys for your service. And if you guys haven't thanked them lately, maybe just stop by today or next week. Tell them what a great job they're doing. Rex, did I say that right? Is that what I was supposed to say? Okay. All right, good. I got that right. So as we look into Psalm 98, I believe it's verses 1 through 9. I apologize. It says 1 through 7 up there. Verses 1 through 9, the entire Psalm 98. It is a little bit of an echo of Psalm 96, very similar. And so perhaps that this is an old song that's been reworded, reworked, now sung on a new occasion, perhaps by a new generation, perhaps in a new situation. It's being sung over, and maybe in a new way. And isn't that how life is? Every generation wants something of their own. We don't want the hairstyles and the clothing styles and the music styles of the generation before. And maybe you love the sounds of the 80s or the 50s or whatever it is, or the styles, right? Sometimes those old classic styles come back around. You've probably noticed that. There's an old saying, everything old is new again. I can't wait for my knees to be new again and my back, and there's a couple other things I have on my list. I can't wait for those things to be new again. Back in 1998, Volkswagen had the idea, let's make the Beetle new again. And so they came out with, I'm not working here. Did I do something wrong? I don't know. Did I do that or did you? So I'm doing it then? All right. What a great sound guy. Thank you. There's 1998 Beetle. It's reminiscent of the old style, but it's made new again for a new generation to embrace. Back in 2002, Ford had the idea, let's come out with a new updated, I think that's their fifth generation T-Bird. It's not the worst generation T-Bird, but it sure isn't their best. It's kind of similar in ways to the old 55 through 57 T-Bird. Speaking of which, my favorite car, bar none, is a 57 T-Bird, Desert Rose with a white hard top. I see no one's writing this down. Are you just going to remember that that's what I want? Okay, because my birthday's coming up. You don't want to miss it. Why do we modernize classic styles? Why do we do that? Well, because it reminds us of our heritage and of our history. It gives us something that's uniquely our own without forgetting where we came from. There are many songs in Scripture, and Psalm 98 perhaps is a song that's re-sung using slightly different words in a new occasion. And it's so important for us when we celebrate what God is doing and what he's done and what he has said he is going to do. You know God is good to his word. It's so important for us to sing a new song. And to be clear, listen, to be clear, not every song is set to music. Not every song has rhythm and rhyme and makes sense like a musical selection. So when I say song, think of it more like the Psalms are songs. Okay? It's not something that you have to sing. But throughout Scripture, there are many songs in Scripture. Songs of celebration. Songs of victory. Songs of God's wonder. Exodus 15, Miriam sang a song. It's sometimes called Miriam's song. It's not an old Egyptian song. It's her song. It's the song of her heart. And then in Judges 5, I believe it is, Deborah has Deborah's song. It's not Miriam's song. It's not an old Egyptian song. It's her own song. It is the cry of her heart to her God. Of course, then there's Song of Solomon. That's a whole different conversation. We don't want to get into that. Charles Spurgeon said, there must be new songs on new occasions of triumph. Reflect on God's goodness. What you've seen God do in your life. How you've seen God move in your family, in your community, in your church. God has done amazing things, and he is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of the song of our heart. So we jump into Psalm 98. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. We praise God for the things he has done. Praise is the expression of our admiration to God, the giver of all good things. Not for the things themselves, that's thanksgiving, but for the giver of all good things. Praise is admiring the God who has done those things, who has blessed you in that way. It's like if your kid comes home with a good report card, I see you got an A in gym again. Great job. not everyone gets A's in gym. That's okay. In the previous service, I said physics. That didn't land either. Sorry. That's the last time I let Pastor Steve write anything for me. Anyhow, your kid comes home with an A in some subject, and you say, great job. You really worked hard. You deserve that. Or that maybe the dog goes outside before it goes to the bathroom and comes back in. You're like, oh, who's a good boy? Yes, you are. Now, you don't want to get those backwards? Kids don't like that, I found out the hard way. Hey, you got an A in something. Good boy, you're a good boy. My son's taller than me, so he could probably beat me up, so I got to be careful how I treat him now. Praise God for the things he has done. Praise admires the individual behind the accomplishment. You wouldn't take that report card and say, oh, you're a good card. Yes, you are. Right? It's not about the thing. It's about what happened before that. It's about the accomplisher, not the accomplishment. You hear a great song on the guitar, and you admire the music, right? But even more so, you admire the artist. Now, I could walk over to that piano, and I could cause it to make a sound. But I can't play that thing. I could walk over here and pick up this guitar. I'm not. But I could, and I could cause it to make a sound. But it might not sound as good as what Drew does. You hear something amazing, a musical selection. You think, wow, that guitar is so good. No. You say, that artist, that player did such a great job on that thing. Sometimes we blame the tools, though, don't we? This past week on Thursday, heartbreak sat in on the University of California, Irvine, when Jurian Dixon missed a shot as time expired. This was for the NIT National Invitational Tournament basketball men's championship game. This is with 0.08 seconds in overtime. You can't, maybe you don't know, but the team in white, if you look underneath the basket, that guy's got a great shot, wide open underneath the basket with the game on the line. His team is down by one. He puts the ball up, ball's in the air when the horn goes off. So it goes in, his team wins by one, clanks off, which it did, his team lost. Now, when that kid makes that shot, what happens? He pumps his fists in the air, and they say, he came through in the clutch. It didn't. So they didn't say those things. Sometimes when we miss a shot, when we do something poorly, we blame the instrument. That's the old golf club toss, right? You blame the golf club. So throw it, or you bend it. You probably can't bend a golf club. Maybe you can. I'm sure I can't. But we don't blame the tool. Likewise, we can't say thank you for this thing or thank you to this thing without acknowledging that it came from somewhere. I have a blessing in my life, but where'd it come from? It came from God. And so bless God, bless the Lord, O my soul. When we were singing that song, a line jumped out to me that it never did before, and it was, sing like never before. What does that look like for you? To sing like never before. And again, not every song has to be a song. It's the cry of your heart. What does it mean? What does it look like for you to praise God, to worship him in a way that you never have before? Only you can answer that. But praise is something that draws my attention and my admiration to the one behind the blessing, behind the accomplishment. God's gifts, God's blessings are not an end goal in and of themselves. They merely give us an opportunity to praise God. Thank you, God, for what you have done. He has done great things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. And this word salvation comes from the old Hebrew word Yeshua. It occurs three times in verses 1 through 3, literally means salvation or deliverance or victory. It's the foundation of the proper name Jesus, who has brought salvation to us. And he has made known this salvation. Jesus didn't just bring salvation, although that in and of itself would be fantastic. He has made it known to the nations. He has done the work of salvation, and he has let it become known. That's why Jesus came, to bring salvation and to make it known. Jesus doesn't want to be like Waldo. Remember that Where's Waldo craze that went around, right? Where's Waldo? We got to find him, but he's so hard to find. He's hiding. God's not playing hide and seek with you. God is like the ring in Lord of the Rings. He wants to be found. He wants you to find him. He makes his presence evident to any who are looking. The Lord has made known his salvation to us. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Just a few of the praiseworthy accomplishments and attributes of God that are listed here. He is always loving, always good, always faithful. And not just to one people group, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And so all the earth, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Break forth into joyous song. We worship God for the things he is doing. At its deepest level, true worship focuses on the who, again, and not the what. I was looking at verses 1 through 3. And in those three verses, I underlined in my Bible how many times it says he or him or something like that. And 12 times in those verses, it says that. It clearly is designed to draw our attention to God, that all of the activities of God in your life and in mine are to draw our attention and enrapture our love and our hearts to him. And when we acknowledge the giver and not just the gifts, the natural response is that worship would well within us and break forth. When I give a gift to someone, I don't want them to be so enthralled by the gift that they overlook that I gave it to them. You know, I want credit. It'd be like you give your kid the greatest birthday present ever, which is probably a 57 T-Bird Desert Road with a rose with a white hardtop, in case you were thinking about that. You give them the greatest gift ever, and they run off to tell their friends and don't even say thank you. Sometimes I get so enamored with God's gifts, God's blessings, that I focus too much on those things and too little on the fact that it was him who gave them to me, that it is he who deserves my worship, my heart. In Luke 17, Jesus healed 10 men who had leprosy. Remember that? Jesus healed these 10 men who had leprosy, a death sentence, solitary confinement. Get out of here. You don't belong in society. You can't be with your family. You can't get a hug. And Jesus healed these 10 men, and 9 of them ran off to tell their families. Really, all 10 of them did, but one turned around and came back. And I don't blame them. Who would blame them? To be delivered, to be healed from this awful, debilitating disease that separated you physically from your loved ones, from all of society. You couldn't go to church. You couldn't go to your house. You were an outcast. And Jesus came along and said, "You are well. You are healed." I would focus on that too. I got to say, I'm not sure I'm not one of the 9, because I want to run off and I want to tell my family, look, I'm okay. Look, you can touch me. Look, my skin is whole. And I want to tell them how that happened. But this one man who was healed of leprosy, he is the one that draws our attention because he remembered to praise God from whom that blessing flowed, and not just the blessing itself. It talks about praise bursting forth all of the earth into joyous song. It made me think of George Bailey in the movie It's a Wonderful Life when he says, if I don't get out of Bedford Falls, I'd just bust. When you feel that sense of worship to God, you can try to repress it, but you don't want to bust, so let it out. And I envision the breaking of a great wall with a dam with water behind it, and that water just rushing forth, and there's a power in that flow. I was sick this past week, and so I watched the most boring things. I watched the special on the Hoover Dam. My dad watches that every single time it's on. I'm not sure why. It was moderately interesting once, but I don't want to see it again. But it talked about how much power, how much energy that generating system produced. It's fantastic. That water had a great power to it. Or in Malachi 4, I believe it is, it speaks of calves breaking forth from their stalls, running out into the field. Like, you know, if we got another nice day, that's going to be us, right? Somebody told me this morning it's going to snow tonight. Is that right? I know. That was my reaction. What? I wonder if maybe it's a little bit like, remember the old show Mythbusters? They blew up a cement truck one time just to see them blow stuff up. That's really the only reason you would need to watch it. Here's a couple pictures from the video of that. There's a cement truck, and there it is blowing up into this big cloud of chaos. And they went and looked, and there was a few pieces here and there, twisted metal, and most of it was just obliterated. When we have an attitude of worship, it can obliterate the obstacles between us and God. When I focus on the things that are going wrong, I can go to a bad place, to a dark place. And I bet you can too. So when I feel the need to worship, I got to let it out. I got to let it out. I got to sing a song, whether it's actually a song or more of a psalm type song. It's not about the music, you see, because true worship is a connection of the human heart to the person of God. It can't be contained or limited or regulated or weighed or measured. True worship is the sometimes outward expression, not necessarily, but sometimes outward expression of an inward response, the acknowledgement that God and God alone can, has, and will do the things that only God can, has, and will do. So I break forth in praise and with the whole world and sing praises to the Lord with a lyre, which is just a musical instrument. And as I was thinking about that verse this past week, when it says, sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, L-Y-R-E, I thought about that word with. Now, prepositions don't usually draw our attention, right? We don't usually focus in on the prepositions, but I did this past week as I was thinking about that, with the lyre. Praise God with this musical instrument. Isn't that what we did? We praised God with the guitar and the drums and the bass. We praised God with the microphones. But I was thinking, what if we thought about that differently? What if I saw that with, not like using these things as tools, but thinking of them as other voices that I am joining with? How would that change your perspective? How would that change how you think about them? And I kind of mulled over that for a little bit, and I don't have an answer for you. I'll let you draw your own conclusions, but I would encourage you to think about that. What if instead of seeing these instruments as hammers and saws, as tools, what if I saw them as actual voices that I'm joining with? What if as I go to the woods and I sit by the river and I hear the brook babbling? I don't think of that just as white noise, but that's another voice that I can join in worshiping God. Not worshiping the river, but noting that all of creation exalts God Almighty. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. And those musical instruments, yeah, they can sing a melody, but that melody is not necessarily praise. It's not worship. There's nothing inherently sacred in a sound or holy in a harmony. But each of those things can prompt me toward the attitude and the activities, the actions of praise and worship. True worship is my response. It's the response of my soul to the attributes and work of a holy God. When you join your voice to the voices around you in worship, whether they be the voices of the people around you, or the instruments around you, or the ambient sounds around you in worship, you make a joyful noise before the King. And that's what it speaks of here at the end of verse 6, making a joyful noise. That word noise is the same word used back in verse 4. It's the same word used in Zechariah 9:9, which was fulfilled when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on what we observe as Palm Sunday, which that's coming right up, right? Sometime. I mean, we don't know when, but it's coming up one of these weeks. When Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem, not everyone was saying the same thing in unison. It was noise. It was chaos. You've been to something like that. Maybe you've been to a big parade. Biggest parade I've been to is the one in Clearfield before the fair, so I'm not much of a parade goer, but you see pictures of the old Super Bowl parades. Thousands, millions maybe gather in the streets. Businesses close. People take off work. This is a celebration. Or maybe picture Times Square on New Year's Eve. There's no sense of rhythm or rhyme. It's just noise. Verse 4 says, make a joyful noise before the Lord. Verse 6, a joyful noise before the King. If you're singing, don't worry if you sing off key or get the timing wrong or mess up the words. That's okay. It's not about what comes out of your mouth. It's what comes out of your heart. And so many times we focus on the things that rob us of the joy of worship. Some of those things, maybe we focus on other people's reactions. We worry about what they're going to think about my singing. And I can hardly stand to hear myself sing. I can't imagine what other people might think. But I don't sing for other people. It's not about the person in front of you. I got to sing soft so they don't hear me. No, then you're singing for them. Worship in song, true song, is about your heart connecting to the person of God. The worship team, they're not singing and playing for you. They do a great job, but it's not for you. They play and they sing to help provide an avenue for you to express praise through a musical selection to the Lord. Another joy robber besides focusing on other people's reactions is insincerity. Just repeating words that you really don't mean. I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of that. I'm telling you right now. As we sang the song and it said, sing like never before. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I'll worship your holy name. I want to mean that. I want to mean that. I don't want to be insincere in those things. When I was in seminary, chapel was Wednesday morning, right smack dab in the middle of Wednesday morning classes. Now, seminary classes are 3.5 hours, and we always got a 15-minute break in the middle. Being in seminary, we understood God's mercy in ways that our professors didn't, and so we stretched that 15 minutes out to sometimes 30 or longer. Well, chapel was a 30-minute break, but it really wasn't a break. We just went from class to chapel to class, and so here we are working real hard in academia, and here we have a 30-minute window to worship the Lord, and now we're back into academia all of a sudden. Well, that 30 minutes, because again, we understand God's grace in ways our professors didn't, we stretched that out to more like 60 sometimes. One week I was playing drums, and it was an old song, "I Can Sing of Your Love Forever." You might remember it. I won't do you the disservice of singing it, but way back when, and one of the lines in that song is, "We will dance with joy before the Lord. We will dance with joy like we're dancing now." And as I was playing drums, and I didn't like to look around and see people, but I was thinking about those words, and I'm looking around, and there's all these people like, "We'll dance with joy. Cool dirge, but it's not a good representative of what you're really singing. There was no joy whatsoever, and I get it, right? Because I was in class too, and I'm going back to class. I get it, but there's some insincerity in singing that, isn't there? I want to be sincere. And even if I lose the words, even if I get caught up in what God is saying to my heart and I stop singing, I want to mean it. It's okay. If you sing the same verse twice, you skip a word or two, it's okay. Mean it when you sing it. And a third joy robber, besides insincerity and focusing on other people's reactions, is kind of related to the first one. It's a comparison trap. Where I don't feel like raising my hands, and I don't feel like closing my eyes, so I guess God's just talking to somebody else today. God's missed me. No, that's okay. If you're not a hand raiser, that's okay. Someone standing beside you raising their hands may not be having a more sincere experience of worship than you are. God can speak to you with your hands raised, with your hands in your pocket. God can speak to you no matter what your posture is, and he does. But sometimes we feel like, you know, everybody else is raising their hands. I guess I should too. So you raise your hands. You don't mean it. Again, insincerity. I'm not one to follow the crowd. I've been in assemblies where there's a standing ovation for someone. And I think, I wouldn't have been the first one to stand up. I'm not going to stand up because everyone else is. And I don't. And I probably look like a huge jerk because everybody's standing up, giving this, whoever it is, an ovation for whatever reason, and I'm not doing it. But I don't mean it. And I got to say, it is hard because I feel like every eye around me is probably looking at me like, what's wrong with this guy? Does he not understand social cues? Everybody's standing up clapping. I might clap, but I wouldn't have been the first one up. I'm not going to stand just because everyone else is. I'm comparing myself to someone else then. In worship, I don't want to compare myself to what you're doing. I don't want to compare how I am expressing worship to how you're expressing worship. You can express worship in the same exact sort of way with tears running down your eyes, with hands raised as you can, being just sitting there in silence. Eyes open, eyes closed, doesn't matter. Don't let all of that stuff rob you of the joy of a song in your heart. Worshiping God, because it's not about expression. True worship is always about the experience. Not that we're chasing mountaintop experiences, but how are you experiencing worship? How are you expressing it in your heart, not outwardly? How are you showing God, not others, that you worship him, that you love him? The best worship team in the world, and ours is close, but the very best worship team in the world cannot genuinely create an experience within you. They could elicit an emotional response, but that's not the same. Worship is not an emotional reaction. It is the genuine response of the human soul to the person and work of a holy God. Sometimes it involves emotion. Sure, sometimes it does. Often, in fact. But emotion is never the foundation for true worship. The foundation for true worship is an understanding of the God who is the giver of all good things, of the God who we are worshiping and adoring. And encountering a beautiful moment with my Savior is an awful lot different than someone else manufacturing and drawing out some kind of emotional response from me. I want to make a joyful noise before the King. I want to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that is within it, all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it, verse 7 tells us. All of creation, you see, sings a song of praise to God. There should be a song of praise on my lips as well. You don't have to be a singer to have a song. Because again, we're not understanding songs as musical pieces. but as the cry of my heart. Singing a new song helps me rise above my circumstances. Focusing on the things that are going wrong can really take you down a bad road. But singing a new song can help you break out of that, help you break out of the rut that you've been stuck in. Can help you remember what God has done or help you see the things that God is doing. Help you have faith that God is going to continue to do the things that he said he's going to do. Let the rivers clap their hands. What a beautiful picture. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together. And that analogy of clapping hands is used twice in Scripture, the other time being Isaiah 55:21, where it talks about the trees clapping their hands. The sounds of nature, and this is important, the sounds of nature are a call to worship, not a call for worship. We're not worshiping the trees and the hills and the river. But what if we understood them as other voices that we can join in worship? If the heavens declare the glory of God, why am I not? If the heavens are declaring the works of the Almighty God, I'm not alone when I do those things, when I do that. It made me think of an old song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, when it says, join with all nature in manifold witness of the goodness, the greatness of God. And I got to be honest, I wasn't sure what manifold meant, because having worked in garages, I just know it as the car part. So I looked it up. And manifold just means many or various. Join with all nature in many witnesses, in various witnesses. We don't all have to sound the same. You've heard great singers. You've heard other singers. It doesn't matter. We're joining with those voices. Now, I went to, when the church sent some men to the Stand in the Gap in Washington, D.C., it was like 99, somewhere in that neighborhood, a long time ago now. But to stand there with hundreds of thousands of men singing in worship to God, there's a power to it. There's a power that I've never been part of anything before that or since then. Maybe some of you went to that too. What a great experience. But when we are here together, and we have some voices up here, and some voices down here, and some voices in between, that's great. That's manifold witness. That's manifold worship. It's diverse. It's many voices singing one song, a song of praise to God. It's often a corporate event, whether it's, am I by myself? But there's a different power when we are together, when we truly worship the Lord, singing for joy together before the Lord who comes to judge the earth. And maybe that sounds like, whoa, kind of taking a step in a different direction, right? We're talking about all the rivers clapping their hands, all this good stuff, and now the Lord's coming to judge the earth. So I'm supposed to exalt God for the things he's going to do, and it says, judge the earth? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Verse 9 describes events that have not yet happened. Jesus came to save the world. He's coming back to rule the world, to call all men, women, boys, and girls to judgment. Fair and equitable judgment is a welcome thing for those who are in the right. That's bad news, because you can't be right, not on your own anyway. That's why Jesus came. If you could be right on your own, if you could stand before God with a completely clean conscience on your own, Jesus would have come for nothing. So through a relationship with Jesus, I stand before him on judgment day and say, he became sin, who knew no sin, so that I could become his righteousness. Through a relationship with Jesus Christ, I can stand in judgment without fear because he is my defense. He is my fortress, and he will never fall. He will never fail. So I exalt God for the things he is going to do already. He will judge the world. He will judge the earth with righteousness and the people with equity. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? He absolutely will. He absolutely will. And to do right by me is to banish me forever because I have done wrong. Because I have been guilty. But when I stand before him, I can say, his righteousness is mine. His righteousness is mine. And that gives me reason to sing a new song, to update the playlist of my heart. I mentioned this word aggiornamento. It's not a magic spell. It's quoted by, I forget the year, but John Paul the 23rd, I believe it was, used this word. It means to update, to modernize, bring up to date. And we do that. Every generation does that. Every generation wants an identity that's uniquely their own. They don't want the cars, the clothes, the music, the technology of previous generations. And we, as a church, we are updating the songs that we play in our heart. Not just the method, the means of worship, but the song that we are crying out in our heart. You might sing a song that was written in the 700s or 2025. Either way, sing it in a new and fresh way for the things that God has done. As Spurgeon said on these new occasions of triumph, what has God done in your heart, in your life, in the lives of those around you? You can sing without melody, without rhythm and rhyme, without any kind of harmony, without a chord or a key. When you sing a song of praise for what God has done, a song of worship for what God is doing, a song of exaltation for what God has yet to do. And let me give a brief caveat here. A song of silence can be just as powerful as the greatest musical composition ever written. Silence, if it's a silence of worship, can be the greatest song your heart will ever sing. God is at work. Invite God into the middle of your mess. Thank him for going there with you, for staying there with you, for walking you through and out of whatever it is. Aggie Ornamento, update the playlist of your heart. Who have you given a microphone to that maybe you shouldn't? Who have you allowed to speak into your life to detract you of the joy of worship? More to the point, who do you need to press the mute button on? Who do you need to stop from speaking that negativity into your heart, into your life? You have the control over those things, because not every voice you hear should be listened to, should be followed. Pick out God's voice among all the others. Press the mute button on the other ones. Update the playlist of your heart. Modernize the song of worship within you. Father, I'm grateful. Grateful, Lord Jesus, for what you have done and what you're doing. And Lord, as we sit here in Psalm 96, I'm grateful, Lord Jesus, that I know that when I worship you, I'm not alone. You are glorious. You are wonderful. You are so, so good. God, I pray that you speak to our hearts. Forgive us for the times when we've allowed circumstances to rob us of the joy of expressing our praise to you. You, who alone are worthy. God, I pray that you will give us hearts to worship. And even if we sing off key or get the timing wrong or forget the words, and sometimes, Lord, maybe there are no words, lift our eyes before you, that we may see your works in our lives and glorify God, our Father who is in heaven. This morning, Lord, as we gather around the communion table, I would ask that you would continue to speak to our hearts, that all we who are here, either in this room or in the living room, wherever we happen to be right now, Lord, that we would hear your voice and your voice alone. Drown out all the others, Lord. We give you the microphone. Help us to mute all the other things, all the chaos, all the noise, the sounds around us that can pull us away from you. And just sit with you. Father, I'm grateful that you have given us this reminder of your body broken, your blood shed on my behalf. I didn't deserve it. I still don't. So, Lord, thank you. That's all I can give. Thank you. In Jesus' name.